Today's reading is from 1 Kings. In the 38th year of King Asa of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made a sacred pole. Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's join in prayer, shall we? God, we give you thanks for being our living Lord, our teacher. Help us as we open your word, as your spirit speaks to our hearts. We are ready to hear, to listen, to obey. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's quite a scripture to open up with, yeah? Like, wait, was Ahab the influencer? What's going on here? As we continue our influencers series, I'm reminded of one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, whom I have been blessed to portray many times as a soloist in the oratorio of the same name by Felix Mendelssohn. It's great fun to call down fire from heaven when you're backed up by an orchestra of 90 players just going at it for all they're worth. Now, Elijah, not a very modest, shy, demure, subtle character. No, he's bold, he's outlandish, he's in your face. Well, for the most part, as we shall see, he's a mighty prophet during a turbulent time in Israel's history, about 899 to 850 BC. This was after the kingdom of David and Solomon had divided into the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, where they greeted each other by saying, "Shalom, y'all." Like most, hey, you are still awake. Congrats. Kudos to you. This is great. Like most of the prophets mentioned in the Old Testament, Elijah's job involved condemning sinful leaders and foretelling the punishments that God would bring about if people didn't repent. Sounds like an easy task, right? His first appearance is when he tells King Ahab of Israel that because he has turned Israel to false gods, a drought will cover the land. The drought ended 7 years later with a dramatic showdown between Elijah and 850 pagan priests. Let's take a look at this. The nation had turned away from the Lord to worship Baal or Baal, and King Ahab had formed an alliance with the land of Sidon, a seaport town in modern Lebanon, by marrying their princess, Jezebel. And suddenly a hush comes over the congregation. I think Jezebel is more well known than Ahab, especially among non-Bible readers. It's like calling someone Judas, I guess. You know, we can hear the evil and the treachery just in pronouncing the name. So Elijah was sent to show Israel the evil of their ways and to admonish them to return to the Lord. To call this prophet, Elijah, an influencer would be quite an understatement. You know, we know of other prophets and their influence. They're the major ones like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But Elijah didn't get his very own book. Poor guy. No, his story is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17 and 18. And it begins by introducing a sort of state of the union for the people of Israel. They'd been governed by kings for many years, and several of these kings had been evil. I've mentioned before that my favorite Bible study method, I don't recommend it to everybody because it's not recommended for everybody, is you start at page one and you go all the way to the end. I've done it many, many times in my life. But one of the times I thought, you know what, I'm just going to make myself a chart. And I'm going to show the closeness or the distance between the people of Israel and God. And so I start off and I go, ah, ooh, ah, ooh. They would turn away from God. They come back to God. Ah, they turn away from God, deep into sin. God calls them back. Ah, ah, you know, from mountain peak to valley, over and over again. And after a while, I thought, was anybody keep writing this down? Like, hey, gang, do you see what we're doing here? Oh, my goodness, faltering over and over again. So God was troubled with what his people were experiencing. And he delivered a prophet, Elijah, to guide them out of corruption and suffering. Now, before Elijah arrived in Israel, remember he was called a Tishbite? Maybe from Gilead on the northeast side of the Dead Sea. Well, before he came, God had sent a drought, kind of the opposite of the Noah story. Elijah had been living in the desert, but there was a river for drinking water, and God had provided ravens. Wow, to bring him food. Sort of like an early DoorDash, you know, without the fee, right? What is a raven? Raven's bigger than a crow, and a crow's bigger than a blackbird. They're all kind of, they look alike if you just glance. Well, eventually, the river dried up. So the Lord sends him down to the town of Zarephath to see a widow who will provide him with some food. So he asks her for some water and bread, but she says, oh, I only have a small amount. And you know what? With this little bit of flour and oil I have, I'm collecting some sticks so I could cook one last meal for myself and my son before we starve to death. And Elijah reassures her, saying, no, God will not allow their food to diminish before the rain returns. You know, it's kind of like the Hanukkah story with the oil and the lamp, right? The widow believed him, and the food indeed did last until the rain returned. It almost sounds like that. Well, after 7 years together, the widow's son grew ill and died, and she was very troubled by this. Somehow she got it in her mind that Elijah was the cause of the son's death. What a tragedy. Even though she blamed him, he set about to pray to God for the life of the child. And in a miracle, God heard Elijah, answered his prayers, and returned him to life. When Elijah returned the boy to his mother, she was amazed and recognized that he was indeed a man of God. The story continues as he confronts evil King Ahab about being the cause of the problems for the people of Israel. Elijah challenges, this is just good stuff. Elijah challenges Ahab to a demonstration, pitting his false deity against Elijah's, Yahweh or Jehovah. The challenge is for the people to offer their sacrifices, you know, maybe a bull, a ram, to their respective deities and see which one starts a fire to prove their divinity. Which one can actually roast this offering? Ahab's prophets cry unto Baal for hours, cutting themselves, praying, running around. Nothing happens. When it's Elijah's turn, he ups the ante. He pours water on all of the sacrifices. Now how are you going to get it to burn? Let's watch. In spite of it being wet, wow. I call this the showdown on Mount Carmel, also known as Elijah's kosher barbecue. But anyway, one man, Elijah, versus 450 priests of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah, the Canaanite fertility goddess. Elijah starts to pray. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, beautiful aria in the Mendelssohn Oratorio, by the way, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God and that I am your servant and have done all these things according to your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. So God sends down a fire that completely incinerates the offering, and the people of Israel rejoice with newfound faith in God. This was followed by rain, ending the long drought, another sign of God's grace. Well, grace for the believers, because Elijah had all the prophets of Baal slain. Whew. The Hebrews lost faith in Ahab and followed Elijah's word, recognizing and trusting God's sovereignty. But even after all that, Elijah went through a period of discouragement after things didn't go quite as he expected following the big success. You see, Ahab's wife, remember Princess Jezebel, planned to have him killed. Told you she was no good. Elijah fled into the desert, and he even prayed for his own death. Instead, an angel appeared multiple times, gave him food and rest. Ultimately, Elijah reaches Mount Horeb, called the Mount of God, and God spoke to him, giving him a new to-do list, making it clear that he had more for him to accomplish. 1 Kings ends with the death of Ahab, and 2 Kings starts with the story of Elijah calling down fire again, but this time onto people. Well, Ahab just did not learn. He had tried to get a neighbor, Naboth, to sell him a vineyard. And when he didn't accept Ahab's offer, Jezebel had him killed. And Ahab took over the vineyard. Elijah came and condemned Ahab, prophesying, wow, Ahab's death and the destruction of his family line. Ahab repented, and God decided to hold off on their deaths for a generation. When he was succeeded by Ahaziah, Elijah used an intermediary to condemn Ahaziah's seeking pagan gods for advice about whether he would survive an illness. In response, that king, Ahaziah, sent 50 troops to capture Elijah, who called down fire from heaven to kill them. People just don't want to hear the truth when it goes against, you know, their own evil deeds. Another set of 50 troops, go get Elijah. Elijah calls down fire again, gone. A third set of 50 troops. When do you think that army is gonna learn? When the third set of 50 troops arrived, the captain begged Elijah for mercy. Hey, word had spread quickly, you know. Hey, where are those guys? Elijah sought God's advice and went with the troops, meeting Ahaziah on his deathbed. Elijah repeated the message that the Lord had given him through the intermediary, and Ahaziah died shortly afterward as punishment for not trusting God. After that, Elijah apparently got a message that God was going to take him away, whatever that meant, which the other prophets of the time also knew. Elijah and his protege, Elisha, traveled to Gilgal, then to Bethel, Jericho, and finally the Jordan River. We see it, you know, in so many stories of the Bible. As they traveled, Elijah repeatedly told Elisha, hey, stay behind a while I go on to somewhere God has called me. And Elisha always responds, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. You know, it sounds like Sam with Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, right? I will not leave you. On two occasions, they met other prophets who warned Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And both times Elisha replied he did know, but he asked not to say anything about it. Finally, at the Jordan, Elijah made the water apart into two. Have we heard a story like that in the Old Testament before, right? The water parting? Yeah, and the men walked across. On the other side, Elijah asks Elisha, hey, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Elisha asks, boy, this is bold, to inherit a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah said, well, that is difficult, but if you see when I am taken from you, it will be yours. What a bold request. Can you imagine maybe being a protege of Billy Graham, you know, and Billy asks, hey, anything I can do for you before the Lord takes me to heaven? And some young preacher says, hey, Billy, I'd like a double portion of the spiritual power that you have received on this earth. Maybe I'll preach to twice as many people, I'll have twice as many conversions, whatever that would mean. I mean, at first glance, it seems kind of greedy, right? Hey, I want double that. Oh. But it reminds me of the Broadway duet. Anything you can do, I can do better. Yeah, there's Elisha right there. But what is it really asking when we, you know, peel back the layers from what it might initially seem to be? I think it's saying deep down, I'd like God's help. In being sold out to him. Sold out. I've sung in a lot of places, you know, done Elijah many times, but I think the most moving service I was ever a part of was back in Pensacola, the ordination of a priest. Years later, when I was ordained, I would kneel and deacons from the church would come by and lay hands on my head, pray for me. But this young priest lay prostrate on the chancel floor. It was a symbolic act, but it was a very meaningful one. It meant that all that he had, all that he was, he was giving over to the Lord, to be used as God saw fit for the glory of the kingdom. I found it difficult to sing through the tears with the thought of maybe any of us, not as official clergy priests, but as God's hands, feet, and heart upon this earth, being sold out to him, to be used as he saw fit. To be so connected to the Lord, so in tune with his will that we won't turn to the left or the right without his say-so, being directed in everything that we do. May God glorify himself through us. We want to reach, to influence as many people as we can in the time that we are given on this earth. What a blessing to be a social influencer, perhaps on social media, who wakes up with that prayer in their heart to be God's mouthpiece, to speak for God, to nudge others toward the way that Christ has for them. We learned earlier in another sermon series that an angel in Scripture is God's messenger. Do you remember that? Carrying a message to humankind. That could also be said of prophets. They're not just foretelling the future. No, that's not what it's about. You could take that person to Las Vegas. Hey, is the ball going to land on red or black? It's, it's God's message to people, God's word to the church in Asia Minor, as the Apostle John was writing about on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Sometimes the message kind of stings. Sometimes it's what is needed. Repent. Then that's the message that the prophet is required to give, for God to call his children unto himself, to reveal himself through his prophet, to allow us to see God in a different way, because our redemption truly is on God's heart and mind, to love us and to extend that love to us through an open invitation. Think of how many times in Scripture we see this. It's a love letter from God to God's people, really. Lord, help us to hear and to understand your call to us. Amen. So then, not one to go out quietly, a chariot of fire pulled by fiery horses appeared, coming between Elijah and Elisha. Yeah, you want to throw that up if you got it there? Go ahead. Wow, look at that. I think it'd make a great movie, although as you read the story, you know, your imagination can just run wild like that. You see Elijah's mantle kind of flowing down from Elijah. Hey, here, you might get cold. You'll need this. So he went up in a chariot in a whirlwind, and Elisha yelled, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha then took the cloak Elijah had used to part the water. He went back to the Jordan, and he made the water part in the same way that Elijah did. In the final analysis, it may be best to admit we aren't sure why Elijah received this honor, but it shows us maybe something encouraging. The fact that God honored Elijah in spite of his doubts reminds us that in the end, God will decide our legacies. Being fallible human beings, we all struggle. Yeah, we will not always live the victorious Christian life we see in inspirational stories. Regardless of our struggles, doubts, or mistakes, God loves us and uses us, sometimes in unexpected ways. British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that there will be three effects of nearness to Jesus: humility, happiness, and holiness. Certainly Elijah had his ups and downs in relationship to others, and perhaps even in relation to his trust in the Lord. But ultimately, it was God's holiness and the demonstration of his power that convinced Elijah of the surety of God as he served him. A prayer by a hospital chaplain mentor of mine goes like this: may we know that we do not need dozens of likes or retweets on social media to make a difference in the world. The world is right in front of us, not on some screen posted on a timeline. And the fact that we even breathe is proof enough that we have influence. There may be 1,000 different reasons to doubt our impact, to second guess our influence, but all it takes is one simple act of kindness to change the only world we know, the world around us. May we have the courage to see the world through the eyes of those who need our compassion today. May we celebrate simple acts of gratitude, recognizing that grace is a currency that ultimately none of us can live without, and that each of us can share. Amen. Let us pray. God, you have spoken by your prophets. They direct us to you to change the world around us. May we find ourselves influencers, each in our own little way. Maybe nothing as grand as a mighty prophet like Elijah, but still empowered by that same Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.